Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. It happened again a week or two ago. I was coming out of a store, and there was a lady that was walking some distance behind me, and I held the door open for her. And I held it open there for quite a while because she was behind me quite a ways. And as she walked by, she just said nothing. And this time, I've grown up a little bit because I didn't yell behind her, "You're welcome." I restrained myself this time. And I don't know, I guess as I thought back on it, it doesn't bother me that much from my perspective. Someone said that the test of being a servant is how you're treated, how you act when you're treated like one, or what you think when you're treated like one. And okay, I was being a servant, I really shouldn't demand thanks. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about if we're the ones going through the door and the attitude that we have toward each other. You've seen some of this already. When I was a kid, and many of you know this, I don't know if it's fallen out of fashion, I'm sure it probably has, but it was commanded of me that I use my magic words. And there were some lists have up to five of those, but these are two that were drilled into me pretty heavily, and that's please and thank you. And I think they still are magic words. You can get a lot of mileage out of those. People expect that, and rightly so. They expect to hear please. You don't just demand things from people. You ask them things, and you start with the word please. That's a good thing to do. And thank you. Clearly, we are to be thankful for what people do for us. You learn to do this, at least in my father's sight, because you just did, because it was dangerous not to. There were consequences for not doing this. It was something that they felt was very important for a child to learn. And they felt that I needed to learn that, and my brother and sisters needed to learn it as well. It was just something you did. And eventually you hope that it kind of got past the command point and went to the want-to point. That's what you're after. They wanted us to want to be thankful, and sometimes that process takes a while. But at least we get into a habit of doing it and then move on to the point where we really are grateful. One of the real interesting things around here is when you teach the high school and young people's class, they often say at the end, thank you. And that makes you feel really good when they do that. And it shows that these young people have been brought up well. Whether they're magic words or not, they are magic words for a teacher when you hear that sort of thing. Or when you take them and do something good for them. We're going to talk about gratitude, and I'm going to talk about it from three perspectives. Number one, we're going to talk about the attitude. And that's the question we need to ask. Would others say that you're a thankful person? I want to talk about attitude. That run off. Yeah. Anyway, attitude, expression, and then the object of our thanks. So we're thanks. What's the attitude do we have? Do we have an attitude of thankfulness? Do we express it? And if we do, who are we expressing it toward? Who is the object of our thanks? There's no personal agenda here. I've been treated so well here, and people have been so kind to me, well beyond what I deserve. I've got a keepsake file this fat in the 23 years I've been here, people writing nice things to me. I have no personal agenda in this at all. I do think, though, that it's something that as we observe our world, we see it sorely missing. It's missing from our culture in too many ways. So we want to not be those kinds of people. We want to be the thankful people, not the kind of people who are unthankful. And we'll see it's very important. It's a very important biblical concept. It's something Jesus took very seriously. And if you're in Luke chapter 17, let's read from verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Pretty interesting story, sad story. Easy to understand. You've got 10 lepers. You know how bad leprosy is, I think. You know how bad it was in New Testament times. Your ears and nose rotted off. Your lips would rot off. Your face would turn ashen white. Eventually, of course, you would die as your fingers fell off. It's gross. It was terrible. And so, clearly, people in that time wanted to be healed from this disease. That's no secret or not surprising at all. They wanted to be healed from this. You remember Naaman the leper way back in 2 Kings 5. He wanted to be healed from that and was eventually. But what you have are people, you have 10 people, 10 lepers who come and are healed. Now Jesus tells them, according to the law, he's speaking and just tells them what to do because the law demands it. Go show yourself to the priests. Well, they hadn't been cleansed when he said that. They were walking toward Jerusalem to show themselves to the priests. And on the way, they were cleansed. So on the way they were cleansed, 9 of them keep going, 1 comes back. And the one who comes back is not the one that's supposed to come back, at least not in the Jewish world, because he was a Samaritan. He was someone who was looked down upon by most Jews. And so what we see, though, is all three of these elements we've been talking about. We see an attitude, at least the evidence of an attitude, and we see that attitude expressed. And we see the object of the attitude. We want to talk about that and make application to us. By the way, though, only one of these men was saved. 10 were cleansed. 1 was out of the 10 were saved. If you look at the verse 19, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Is literally, your faith has saved you. In the other cases, they were cleansed, but their lack of faithfulness, their lack of thankfulness cost them salvation as far as we know unless somebody repented later. Let's talk about these things one at a time. Let's talk about attitude. What was the attitude of the 9 that didn't come back? What were the attitude of those? Just to take and not give, to take and not thank. What was their mindset? We don't know what their mindset was. But we do know the mindset. We don't have to guess about the mindset of the one who came back. He was clearly thrilled. And he was clearly, his attitude was one of gratitude. He thanked Jesus for that. All of us are on a spectrum of some kind, and I just want to ask you where you are. Because what we're talking about here is a spectrum of pride and humility, somewhere along that line. Now, I wouldn't say anyone's all the way to one side or another, but most of us are somewhere. Hopefully we're leaning toward the humility side. That's where we hope we are. We know, and we talk a lot around here about the importance of humility, how it is probably the number one characteristic that a Christian must have. Blessed are the poor in spirit is where Jesus starts with the Sermon on the Mount. And that's because if we don't have humility, then we won't hear what we need to hear, and we won't do what we need to do. We won't take seriously the things that God tells us to take seriously if we're not humble. God's will is to be thankful from the heart. God's will is for us to be thankful from the heart. This is important because Romans chapter 12 tells us to discern the will of God, to make sure we know what's the will of God. And some people, well, I don't know. You know, that's a hard job because God talks about a lot of things in his book. And he does. But I want to just show you some things that are specifically identified as the will of God. In John 6 at verse 40, those who believe are specifically identified as being saved, and that's the will of God. That's John 6, 40. In 1 Peter 2:15, those who obey the government are subject to the government, subject themselves to the government, are specifically identified as keeping the will of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, those who are sanctified or sanctify themselves, and those who keep themselves apart from sexual immorality are specifically identified as those who are doing the will of God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, he says that these are the thing that specifically identify as the will of God are those who give thanks. If we want to know what God wants, we look at what he says and specifically identifies as those things. And so we know that it's God's will. We know the way Jesus reacted to the man coming back. We know that's his will. He expects us to be people who are thankful. There's so many illustrations of this from the world. One of those is found in Matthew Henry. Some of you might have his commentary. He was a biblical scholar of olden days. He said, "Let me be thankful," after he was robbed on the road. He said, "Let me be thankful first that I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my money, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took all that I had, it wasn't much. And fourth, I am thankful because I was the one who was robbed and not the one who did the robbing." That attitude is one that we should admire, because he not only said that he got robbed, he was able to look at this from a completely different perspective than we might when we lose our stuff. Most of us, run to and report it to the police, and we kind of mourn for a while. We grieve over that stuff for a while. Matthew Henry had a completely different perspective, and it's one to be admired. We need to adopt that. So, when you look at 1 Corinthians, and that was 1 Corinthians 5:18, I had a 13 on there. But when you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Give thanks in all circumstances. Let me tell you a story. A preacher went to Tobago, to a leper colony, and he was leading singing in this leper colony. And at the end of the session, he said that he would take requests if somebody had a song they would like him to sing. And so this woman, who was facing away from the pulpit, raised a fingerless hand. She had no fingers because they had dropped off. She raised this fingerless hand, and he called on her. Her face was wasting away. Her nose had fallen off, and her ears had rotted off, and her lips had rotted away. And she was a mess. But what she asked for, the song she asked for, was "Count Your Many Blessings." Count your many blessings. The preacher, hearing that from her, was so overcome with emotion that he couldn't lead the song. And later on, his friend asked him, I said, "You probably not be able to lead that song anymore." He says, I'll lead it, but never in the same way. Someone who is in that state can count their many blessings, as we just sang. With all the blessings, as Zach pointed out, rightly so, with all the blessings we have, with everything that we have so much. And there are people who have nothing. 93% of the world don't even have what we have. Don't even have the creature comforts that we can't live without. And this woman, who's in this terrible state of affairs, wants to sing "Count My Many Blessings." We need to learn from that. We can get very spoiled very fast. Our attitude comes out in how we express it, in what we express. If my attitude is proper, my view of what God has given me and the attitude of this particular one man, the Samaritan who came back to thank God, because he knew something wonderful had happened to him, and he didn't want to leave that. He didn't want to leave that there. He wanted to thank God for that. He wanted to thank Jesus for what he had done. If we have that attitude, then it's going to express itself somehow, in some way. You can't help it. See, I don't identify with the person who walks through the door and says nothing. I might say to myself, if I'm the one holding the door like I was, I might say, "Well, maybe she's got an emergency. I don't know. She was going into the store. I don't know. But maybe she's got an emergency." try to give her a benefit of the doubt. But I can't imagine doing that myself. I would feel that would be beyond tacky. It would just it's just wrong. If someone does something, even a little thing, you should express that. It's ungodly not to. What's down in the well will come up in the bucket, as I like to say. If you've got it, it's in your heart, it's going to come out. You can't help it. You can't help it. And sometimes our lack of expression will kind of tell us where our heart is. I might tell others too, because we're talking about expressing thanks to others, whether it's to God or to others. We'll talk about that in a minute. Silence can be very loud in this case. Be very loud and very telling. You all have done some kind of deed for someone. I'm sure you have. I know you have. You've all given someone money or time or done some nice deed for them, nice act for them. And maybe you don't do it expecting thanks, but we have to talk about that, because it sounds like Jesus kind of expected to be thanked. He kind of think that's kind of just common courtesy to be thanked. But all you hear is crickets, you know, nobody says anything. There's nothing coming your way. There's no expression of thanks. And those who are unthankful are in some really bad company. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1 says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. That simply means they don't express thanks. Actually, it means that in their heart there's no feeling of gratitude. There's no gratitude. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Ungrateful, right at the beginning of that list. It's not just tacky, it's ungodly. It's something that God seriously frowns upon, the inability to have the attitude of thanks that then is expressed. Colossians 3:16 tells us to sing and do it with thankfulness in our hearts. We do that with thankfulness. When you sang today, we've sung quite a few songs. We do that with thankfulness. That's what the word praise often means. Sometimes it's to give reverence to, but often it means to give thanks to praise God through our singing. That's the purpose of it, or one purpose of it. But pride gets in the way. When we looked at that chart, remember over here's the humble people always are thankful and always express that gratitude. On the other hand, there are people who are full of pride and they don't do it. And there's a quote that I like, Henry Ward Beecher. Pride slays thanksgiving. He's not talking about the holiday. Pride slays thanksgiving, but a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grow. The proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. That's the problem. We have a modern word for this. It's called entitlement. Entitlement. If I'm entitled, and that's my attitude, I'm entitled, I'm just a proud man. I'm a lover of self, because I think everyone should treat me better than anyone else, or at least what I deserve, whatever my expectations are. And so there's no room for any kind of thanks in a heart like that. And that's why I think it's safe to say that you might expect to be thanked. I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. You know, when we say a kid's spoiled rotten, I don't really like that statement necessarily, because that if they're rotten, something's rotten is worthless. I'm not going to say a kid's spoiled worthless. But when they're really spoiled brats, it's because of that attitude. The attitude of being a lover of self, and that's perpetuated. that puts the center of it, makes them the center of attention, and they're not built up in to the place where they are appreciate what people do for them. They think it's owed to them. And there's a lot of people that just grow up as adults that way. We all should know better. It's the parents' fault until it becomes the person's, the kid's fault. Right? It doesn't stay. You can't always blame your parents. Well, I'm not thankful because my parents didn't teach me to be thankful. You can start really young and be thankful, and that's where you should be. How do we do this? I can just give you a few examples of expression, things that you've all done and received as thank you notes. That's kind of basic. How hard is it to write a note? Handwritten ones are best, but I hope you could, if I send you a handwritten note, I hope you can figure out that it's a thank you note. Just by reading, I'm not sure. But any kind, email, whatever you want to do, but verbal thanks, obviously, just saying thank you. Just kind of get in the habit of doing that because you are thankful. How hard is it to say thank you to somebody who holds the elevator door open for you? How hard is that? Isn't that just a natural thing you ought to be doing? Clearly, number two here, I'm trying to impress Amy and some of you French students. But that's RSVP. I think it's a good example. People don't RSVP sometimes. They just don't. And then they show up. You know what that says? Please. Please respond. Respondez, s'il vous plaît. That's about it. That's all I know. Please. They actually say please. And then people say, nah, I'm not going to do that. Maybe they didn't know that. Now you know. Saying please here. It's actually begging you, in a sense, just to say please so we can plan for your presence. Of course, you turn around, you respond, and then don't show up. That's another story, right? That is an expression of thanks. If you don't respond, if you don't RSVP for a while, you know what happens? You don't ever get invited to anything anymore. And maybe that's what you're going for. You might as well just say it to the people to start with, or put it in the view. I don't want to be invited to anything. No invitations, please. Put it in front of your door and on our Facebook page. Please don't invite me to anything, because I'm not going to respond when you do, and I'll show up when I want to, if I decide to come. That's kind of what happens there. You might think it's a little thing, but it's not for those people who are trying to plan. And just grumbling. Some people complain about everything. That's their default. And if you're a complainer, then of course where you are is not in a state of gratitude. You're in a state of complaining. That's where you are. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 14, do all things without grumbling. Grumbling is really a bad act for a Christian. Really a bad one. Because it just doesn't fit. How can you be the light of the world? How can you be salt and light and all of this and be a grumbler and complainer and always look at things in the negative? It's just a person who's self-absorbed, because often that's what happens with somebody who's grumbling and complaining about everything. That person is not going to be very quick to give thanks to things, because he can't find anything to be thankful about. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, Paul said. I don't know what those other 9 men did. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know what they saw. Maybe a couple of them got home. Oh, I never went back. I never thanked them. I should have. Maybe a few thought they deserved it. Maybe it's too far to go. I don't know. It's too far to go back and thank. I do appreciate it, but I'm not going to go to the effort to do that. They didn't have email in those days. I don't know. But I do know that that one man came back. That Samaritan came back and thanked God. This quote really seems to hit home today. And we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, about the idea of being a victim and kind of people being in that kind of state of thinking these days. He says, the attractiveness of pity, and just it's where you see pity, just put victimhood. The attractiveness of pity and the ugliness of self-pity are unarguable. Yet we live in a society in which self-pity far exceeds pity. The excessively popular genre of literature, the celebrity autobiography that smothers us in self-pitying subjectivism, is the unpleasant evidence that we may be the most self-pitying populace in all of human history. Feeling sorry for yourself has been developed into an art form. The whining and sniveling that wiser generations ridiculed with satire is given bestseller status among us. If you think you're a victim, you're not going to thank anybody for anything. That's your common state of mind. Because nobody's ever doing anything that's good enough for you, that ever brings you out of that, because you're self-absorbed and you're getting some payoff for that. There's some payoff for being a victim. And that's why people stay there. We have to take a look and think about our daily actions, our daily thoughts, how those thoughts are rolling around in our head. If I can't thank another human being for what they did in some little or big way, if I can't find it in my heart to thank, I don't know that I'm going to be able to thank God. It doesn't seem like that I'm going to be very anxious or very, it's not going to be very common in my life to thank God for things that I don't see. We sang pretty robustly about what God did for us this morning. And I hope we all reflect that attitude of being thankful for Him. We're going to do it again in a minute, and as we sing a song about our Redeemer. But if I'm not thanking God every day for what He did, multiple times, perhaps, multiple times, then let me ask you this. What does an atheist do when he's feeling really grateful? Who does he thank? Who does an atheist thank when he's feeling really grateful? He's got no one to thank. And it's turning on himself. Well, I must have done something really good. I made myself feel this way. If we're not thanking God, does that make us functional atheists? An atheist is a person who doesn't believe in God. Well, there are people who think they believe in God, but if we're not talking to Him, and it seems to me that head of the list, and when we're talking to Him, ought to be to thank Him. And in fact, if you listen to little kids pray, what do you hear? Almost nothing but thanks. Nothing but thanks. They'll thank God for everything. You know, sometimes you got to stop them. You're like, okay. They just keep going. That's fine. But we can do that. You know, we don't have to ask God for things all the time. He clearly asks us to ask for wisdom. That's something to ask for. And for forgiveness if we need those kinds of things. But they should be probably thank heavy, appreciation heavy. That's the kind of love we can give to God. Appreciative love, as C.S. Lewis called it. So our object is God. Turn over quickly to Psalm, if you want. I'm just going to read two verses. So Psalm 116. I truly believe this is the attitude that we ought to have. This is the attitude that all of us ought to have. Verse 12. He said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me?" That's a rhetorical question, right? He's not saying, "Well, man, I'm going to give Him 10,000 rivers of oil." Go back to Micah 6. I'm going to give Him a bunch of stuff. What can I give to God? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? I've got nothing. He says in verse 13, "I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." And then in verse 17, I think He gives the answer. And it tells me that this is what God wants from us. Because what do we have to give Him? Verse 17, "I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." That's what I can give God. It's amazing that we have a God that gives us so much and we can give back so little. Simply our hearts full of gratitude and love. We can give Him that. And that apparently is what God wants. He wants us to keep His commandments. He wants all those things. But I think the grateful person, the person who has gratefulness in his heart, has that attitude, is the person most likely to listen to God in the first place. You've seen this before, probably. If God gave you today only what you thanked Him for yesterday, you wake up and, okay, all my stuff, where'd my stuff go? Where's my food? Where's my two huge refrigerators full of food? Where's my furniture? Where's my house? It's all gone. It's one thing I like, again, talk about kids praying. I think it was Will who once prayed, "Thank you for everything in the world. Amen." Kind of covered everything. But really, certainly thank God. Sometimes we get through our prayers, we got to get through them real quick, you know, because we got other stuff to do. We're so busy. Take a little time to pray to God for everything He's done for you. All, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Well, so just to kind of summarize, there's a few thoughts. Giving thanks comes from a thankful heart. Are you humble or do you feel entitled? I think that's the question. Teach your kids to be humble and thankful. Be a model of gratitude. And one way to do that I kind of wish we did more when we were raising kids is to go thank them. Says, "I really want to thank you for being a good kid. I want to thank you for this." Find things to thank. I know it's really hard in the middle of raising kids sometimes. But thank them and tell them you're so glad that you're the mom, you're the dad. Just pass that along. You're modeling something for them to see. And it's directed right at them. I was very proud of my granddaughter, Kaya, when she gave her mom, this was some years ago, she gave her mom a little note that thanked her, thanked the parents for adopting her. I thought that was sweet and nice and a good little example of that. Even though her twin brother said, "You mean she's adopted? That's her problem." That's the other side of that story. But needless to say, he didn't give a note to mom for thanking him for being great. He had to find. It had to be revealed to him that day, even though they've told him since he was two. But it's another story. Gratitude is really good for you. There have been countless studies in the last 10 years that say that being grateful makes your life better. Makes your life better. Happiest marriages are those where the couple is saying thank you to each other and appreciates each other and expresses that. The spouse is the object of your appreciation and they know that. It helps you sleep better. It helps you remember better. It kind of delays the aging process. And they say the best thing to do is to write it in a journal. If you ask Heather Rico, I think she did some of those journals, and she still has some. I think she said they're free, so you have a rush to the back, and they're not back there anywhere. I just brought this up. She doesn't know I was even going to mention this. She just told me that I know she had done this in the past, but she had a little book about thankfulness, and she had these little journals, because they say in these studies they do, they say if you actually write down, you wake up and you write down what you're thankful for, that goes a long way to kind of doing all these things we're talking about. You're going to be more peaceful. This isn't surprising. One more passage here, I think. Yeah, one more. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything is that command that sometimes makes us anxious. But he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peace comes through conversation with God when you are thankful to God. When you include that with thankfulness. So, there's good reason to be thankful. We're going to sing Psalm number 45. It's the song is "There is a Redeemer." The chorus talks about our thanks to God. I was thinking about the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8, 38, 39, when after he's baptized, he goes away rejoicing. He's rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? I have a feeling he said thank you to Philip, but Philip kind of, I don't know, he got out of there, so I don't know exactly what happened there, but I know he's thankful. And I know that when he's in heaven and he sees Philip, he's going to thank him again. I'm humanizing this. I'm speaking from human terms. But He's going to thank him again for helping him get there and helping him see the light, see what the passage means, and for baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that he could be saved. He was happy because he was saved. Are you happy because you're saved? Are you thanking God for it every day? That seems to make sense. If you haven't been baptized, if you're not a Christian yet, then we're going to sing that song. And remember, he's a redeemer. That means he's taken you from something. He's bought you back through the blood of Christ. You've been bought back from slavery, the slavery of sin. And he's purchased you with his own blood. And that's something to be thankful about for all of us. And if you haven't done that, I show your thanks to God by submitting to his command to be baptized this morning. Come as we stand and sing.